Well, let me welcome you once again to our morning service as we gather for worship today. We've just had VE Day, and I guess it was intended to commemorate moments of 75 years ago, the cessation of war and the incoming peace. Well, all these years later, we are facing what we are. And we too, we trust, will have that sense of fortitude and strength that our forefathers and our foremothers had in facing all they did. At the heart of our experience, though, we can reflect on the knowledge of God's commitment to us. And if we are those in Christ, then that peace treaty has been signed with the blood of the cross. Christ, the ultimate sacrifice for us, and we bring our praise to him this morning. We do want to continue to pray for one another in the fellowship, and we particularly remember those who have recently lost loved ones. Among them, Don Thornton, who lost his sister, and the funeral service was just on Thursday past. And let's pray also for Pauline White. She will have her the funeral service for her brother later on today. And so let's remember her too. We also think about Jean Cowley, who remains in hospital, continuing to respond to treatment. But pray for her particularly, as she's also aware that her sister in Canada, Renee, is very poorly. And that must be also on Jean's mind. Well, in a few moments, we're going to have the scriptures read to us. Jenny Thornton's going to do that. We're reading from Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. So you can be ready for that reading as it comes up in a few moments. But just before Jenny will read to us, Neil Meath is going to lead us in prayer.
Shall we pray? Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day that you've given to us. Thank you for bringing us through another week. And just thank you, Lord, for this time we can spend in this way. Even though we're not together as a body, thank you that we are united in spirit. Thank you, Lord, for helping us through these last few weeks with the difficulties and challenges that we've been facing. Just continue to give us your peace, passes all understanding, and to trust in you and know that you are in control and know that you have all the power, the wisdom, and knowledge. Just continue to guide the world leaders and health experts and scientists as they lead us through this pandemic. But Lord, you are the one who knows all things, and help us, Lord, just to give everything to you in prayer. We just pray, Lord, for those that are struggling at this time. Continue to be with those that are grieving, Lord. Continue to be with Judith and Sylvia and Pauline as well, and their families, and continue to be with those that are mourning the loss of loved ones in recent months as well. Continue to be with those that are struggling with ill health. Please continue to be with Jean Cowley, Lord, as she's been in hospital recently. Just guide those that are treating her. And we pray for those that are maybe struggling with feeling vulnerable and isolated, those that are feeling alone. We just pray you help us to know to, as a church family, reach out to them and show our love and concern. Help us in this time to use this period to spend more time with you, Lord, in prayer and studying your word and learning about you. And just help us, Lord, to use it as an opportunity to be a witness to those around us. Those that are anxious, Lord, about different things, whether it's health-wise or financial. Just give us opportunities to share the gospel to them. And we pray that as many people as possible, maybe through this this pandemic, will turn their hearts to you in repentance from their sin and turn to Jesus as their saviour. We just pray, Lord, for the pastor and the leaders of this church, Lord. Guide us as we decide how to work, how to do your work in this church. And that hopefully very soon we'll be back together, Lord. But just help us to use this time wisely. Please just bless this message now. We pray, Lord, for the pastor, Lord, and just bless his ministry. And we just pray, Lord, that you'll open our hearts to that message, that we'll, through the power of your Holy Spirit, learn more about you and your ways and how we should live. We just thank you, Lord, for Poppy having a baby recently. Continue to be with her and the baby Elijah, that all be well. And continue to be with Michael and Nathan too. So just bless us now, Lord, this morning we pray. And we ask all these prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.
Philippians chapter 3, verses 1 to 11. Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me and is safe for you. Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish, in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him. Not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead.
Well, we want to thank those that are helping us in this way. And if you are able, then please do, as you are asked to maybe read or pray or whatever we're able to do within the course of the service in trying to incorporate and encourage others to be part of it. Well, hopefully you have your Bible still open, and we're going to look at these verses together from the book of Philippians. And our theme for this morning is salvation in Christ alone. Our daughter Sarah was only young at the time when we found her sitting on the stairs of our house with a bottle of Calpol. She had been feeling unwell and she thought she would take some medicine. She managed to get the bottle, she managed to get the lid off it, and of course there was no need for any spoon. You just swig back the contents. Fortunately, there was more of the Calpol on her pyjamas than was in her, but clearly our parental skills were somewhat lacking. If you read the bottle, then all the information is there to only take a certain dosage. There are the warning signs that are all part of taking any medicine, but I think we must have missed the parenting class that covered that particular issue. Well, Paul, in this section of the letter, is kind of giving a big warning sign, and it's do not touch. Well, Sarah's medicine is all right in small doses, but what Paul wants to say and what he wants to identify is that this is not even good in small doses. His main teaching in this passage is that a relationship with God, being a Christian, can only be through what Christ has done. We can't achieve it of ourselves. There's nothing that we can do to attain it, and we certainly don't deserve it. Well, Paul starts off in a fairly regular manner. Note in verse 1, finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. And then he kind of opens up the big guns in verse 2 with some graphic warning. We're going to come to that in a moment. But rejoicing and being alert for gospel threats are not unconnected. You see, the more we are captivated by Christ and the beauty of the gospel, the less we will be attracted by errors that are an ever-present danger in every age. Matthew Henry is an old commentator, somebody that writes about the books of the Bible and gives notes on them. And he's from a previous day, and he said this: "The joy of the Lord will arm us against the assaults of our spiritual enemies and put our mouths out of taste for those pleasures with which the tempter baits his hooks." The more we understand, glory, and love the gospel of Jesus, the less we will be distracted by those other things that might come to take us away. So let us learn in these days to feed our spiritual appetites by giving thought to everything that Christ has done for us. Paul's done exactly that in chapter 2, particularly in verses 5 through to verse 11, when he elevates and exalts the work of the Lord Jesus. Can I encourage you then to listen to those hymns and songs that are filled with great truth? Read those scriptures that declare who God is. Fill your hearts and minds with that which will give spiritual muscle and safeguard you in the battle for the mind. So there are three elements in this passage I want us just to think about as Paul reckons on how to know Christ and what it means to know Christ. And in verses 1 to 3, we have, in the first place, the danger of DIY, do it yourself. Now, given the day that we're living in, there is a lot more DIY going on in home and garden. That might be to a greater or lesser professional degree than others. But for all of that, people are doing certain tasks around the home and seeking to improve it. That being the case, we're told that there's a rise in DIY accidents and people are having to attend A&E due to some kind of mishap at home. Well, when it comes to spiritual do-it-yourself, DIY, Paul is not amused. So what's he talking about in verse 2? Why does it seem to draw out such strong language and name-calling from him? Who is he talking about? Read the verse again. Look out for dogs, look out for evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. Well, it would appear that in verse 2, Paul has targeted his guns on a group of people, Jews, who seem to be asserting that if a Gentile will claim to be in relationship with God, then they have to perform certain rituals. There are certain expectations before they can really say that they are in the family of God. There's something that you need to do before you're fully acceptable to the living God. And it's doing these things that will ensure your salvation. Well, Paul calls them for who they are and what they do. And he uses the forceful terms three times. Look out, look out, look out. Be very aware. Look out for dogs. Well, our canine pets are domesticated and trained. Well, maybe some of them are not trained so well, but for all of that, domesticated, they live in our homes. But that's not the case for these in the New Testament. The dogs were wild, they were unclean beasts, and they were scavengers, they ate anything that was going. And you certainly wouldn't want to go near them on too many occasions. He calls them dogs. Evildoers are exactly that, people doing underhand things and in bad practice. Then there's the mutilators of the flesh. There's a reference to ritual circumcision, which was known among Jewish people, and of course was a sign of the covenant under Abraham. The people that Paul is talking about claim to be spiritually clean. They say they are law keepers, and they assert that they've got the mark of the covenant. that God is on their side. And if you want to know God, then you have to follow their way. And this is the danger that Paul is now seeking to dismantle and blow apart. He does it in this way because it's so dangerous. It is that way because error doesn't come with a big sign saying it is error. There's usually an element of truth and plausibility associated with what some people are saying. And of course, these people are claiming what would appear to be valid. God had given to Father Abraham the sign of the covenant. But what they fail to grasp is that all of this has been fulfilled in Christ. That's where there is true hope. So Paul will say, then in verse 3, he gives three elements to counter what he's spoken about in the opposition in verse 2. For we, he says, are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God, glory in Christ Jesus, and put no confidence in the flesh. Worship in the Spirit, glory in Christ, no confidence in the flesh. More than one commentator makes the point that here is there's the upward, the outward, and the inward aspect of true religion. We look up to the living God and we worship in the Spirit. We reflect something of Christ in our daily lives. And there's nothing that we have that is down to ourselves and to our own capability. And what becomes immediately clear is that this will have nothing then to do with human ingenuity or achievement. Here is what Christ has done, and that is the only hope. Now, none of us this morning, or maybe very few of us who are listening or watching, are going to claim that we're part of a Jewish structure and certain rituals are performed before we can say that we're a follower of God. But of course, we can replace Christ with something else. Indeed, before we know the salvation that is in Christ, we reckon that we can be in relationship with God because, well, we're quite nice people. We do good things. We're not as bad as some others. And all of this is down to what we do and how we behave. Well, that can never be the case. Paul says in another place, for by grace you have been saved through faith. It is not your own doing. It is the gift of God. So Paul's conclusion is that spiritual do-it-yourself is always going to be a mess. It's a disaster. It's what we put together, and that is going to fail. Our self-righteousnesses are as filthy rags. They cannot achieve anything. Look very carefully then at our lives today. Are we trusting Jesus Christ, or are we trusting our own efforts, what we can do to have a place in heaven? Well, please dismiss those and look only to King Jesus as our help and hope. And that's exactly what Paul wants to do in the rest of the section. And so the second thing that we have in verses 4 to 7 is then a dependence on this self is then displayed. A dependence upon achieving our own righteousness is then developed by Paul and shown for what it is. I want you to imagine that you're outside Goodison or Anfield. You're standing alongside one of the ex-players of those clubs. Maybe it's Kenny Dalglish or Duncan Ferguson. Who has more right to go straight in? Well, I guess you would think it would be those ex-players who are still part of the club. Well, it's not a great illustration, but Paul is saying as far as getting into the presence of God, then he would have more right than anybody else if it depends on your own achievement and on what you have done. He then gives an outline on his credentials, and you can see that in verses 4 through to verse 6. And his CV really is second to none. He has the right covenant markers, the promise elements of God. They're all part of his life. His tribe is top of the pile in terms of value and importance. This is the royal tribe. The genealogy of Paul is stately and significant. He is a Hebrew by birth, not something that was bought, not something inherited, or adopt it. But the bloodline is pure and true. You can trace it way back in time. He is in the top echelons of lawmaking and law-keeping. Paul is the man that you would go to if you had a dispute about the law. He's a kind of like a Google search engine. You put law into Paul and out comes all the information that you would ever need about any little task, any little thing that you can do or you can't do. In human terms, he's adhered to it all. He's fully kept it and he's got the certificates to prove it. If anybody's going to get into heaven, then it's Paul. And if he doesn't get into heaven, then nobody else is. That's his argument in terms of if I can get in by what I've done, then I'm first in the queue. But Paul wants to say all of this is nothing. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Paul is arguing that none of this will warrant a relationship with God because it's all about self-effort. It's all trusting in what he has done. Paul says that's worth nothing. The centerpiece of his hope, again, verse 7, is Christ. So what makes us a Christian today? Some have claimed that we're part of a Christian country. We've done our best. And all the other things that we mentioned earlier on, that's kind of makes us a Christian, puts us in relationship with God. Well, Paul says that faith in Christ is the only thing. Not that faith saves us, not faith in something that, faith is not something that we do. Rather, faith has an object, and that is Christ. We put our trust in him and everything that he has done. So one hymn writer puts it this way, not the labor of my hands can fulfill thy law's demands. Could my zeal no respite know? Could my tears forever flow? All could never sin erase. Thou must save and save alone. Nothing in my hands I bring. Simply to thy cross I cling. Naked come to thee for dress, helpless look to thee for grace, foul I to the fountain fly, wash me, Saviour, or I die. So let's come today. Let's ask Jesus to be our Saviour, to deal with our sin and put us right with God. Don't depend on all that you might think you are able to do, but see all that Christ has done and set your affections on everything that he has achieved and done on our behalf. Because that's where Paul goes now in verses 8 to 11 and the third thing that we have in our text. And that is him declaring devotion to Christ. If those who are in error are claiming a dependence and value set in their rituals, in what they can perform and how they can function, then Paul wants to end where he is at. Where is his trust? Where is his value? And for him, it's all about knowing Christ. Look at verse 8. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For this his sake I suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. If the language of warning was graphic, look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers and so on. If that was graphic and strong, then the language of devotion and commitment is equally forthright. And when you read Paul's statements in those closing verses, then we see that they're loaded with a sense of total commitment. It's something that we read and we know. But if we admit, and I need to admit it too, something that might not always be apparent in our lives. As we know, Paul's in prison, and he's writing to a church who are also facing some challenges. You might expect such a declaration of devotion. It's not always the case. But they are there in their facing their circumstances. And certainly this is the cry of Paul's heart. Look what he says, particularly verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death. Some people speak about having the power of resurrection, but they fail to continue into the sufferings that Paul speaks about. Now, Paul is not saying that in some way that he knows the same suffering as Jesus. Paul can't suffer for someone else's sin. But he is saying that being a follower of Jesus Christ is going to bring a degree of suffering, that we should be ready for that as part of our experience. And Jesus promises much to his disciples. Satan attacked Jesus throughout his earthly ministry. He will now seek to oppose the church, God's people, you and me, if we're followers of Christ. But as I was reflecting on the statements of Paul that we have in these verses, and I guess particularly 9, 10, and to an extent verse 11 as well, as I was reflecting on those verses, I then was asking the question of myself, why are these statements, why is these reflections, why are these elements not always forming in my heart and my life? And I'm going to suggest two things. There are others, but I'm going to suggest two things as to why, for me, these elements are not always at the foremost as though they should be. I think the first thing is that we become used to home comforts. In the West, we've got used to our material world and all the comfort that it brings. We've an expectation of security, stability, and satisfaction guaranteed. We've become all the more attached to the things that are around us, whatever they might be. And they're good things, but we become so attached to them. And they have a hold on us, and they have a hold on me greater than I care to admit. Well, we're living now in a different day, meeting in a different way, when the norms have been shaken, when lifestyle has been changed, when expectations have become blurred. Maybe we are then being brought to the language of these verses in a more meaningful way. And so I have to prayerfully speak them into my own heart and ask, are these the things that resonate within my life? Or do the home comforts still have the upper hand? But I think the second thing as to why often for me these things are not reflected in my life is that we can forget the nature of our salvation. I wonder if we fail to grasp what he speaks about in verse 1, and that is the joy of our salvation, to rejoice in the Lord. I think maybe we've forgotten what it was not to be in a relationship with King Jesus. Those days of drudgery, when we thought it was all about what we did and we never seemed to be able to do enough. Or those days when we had no care of faith and we merely pursued our own pleasure. Well, then God graciously reached into our experience and changed our lives. He's given us that awareness and consciousness of his love, his joy, his peace. Our sins have been dealt with. And we have the joy of our salvation. Let's not forget it. Let's write it large on our hearts, where we have been taken from and where we are now and what is our hope before us. The hymn writer helps us, I think, and we will listen to it later on. Though Satan should buffet, though trials should come, let this blessed assurance control that Christ has regarded my helpless estate and has shed his own blood for my soul. My sin, oh, the bliss of this glorious thought. My sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross and I bear it no more. Praise the Lord, oh my soul. So here then, is the language of Paul. We read it carefully and prayerfully, but surely it must resonate at some point in our lives. We know we are not perfect. Paul will go on to say that, by the way. We're not perfect. We know it. But that's the whole point of Paul's argument. We rest in Christ, in all that he has done and all that he has achieved. There's a power to live in the moment and to look to the future, no matter how difficult it might look at the moment. So as we come to a conclusion, salvation is in Christ alone. It can be nowhere else. The cross alone declares freedom from sin, a relationship with God, and a hope for the future. So let us come once again this morning and bring our lives to King Jesus. Let us rest on his truth and see everything that he has done to assure peace with God. If you know and love the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, then be captivated again, myself included, by the glory of knowing Christ as Saviour. And if you don't, then take a few moments this morning and reconsider all that Christ has done, that he may be glorified in your life as you surrender yourself to him and see that in him alone is hope and help. May God help you, and may God help us as we consider these great truths, that they may be readily applied within our hearts and lives. Well, we are just coming to an end, and as we conclude, I'm going to pray. Let's pray. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face to shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.